Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Great to have you here at Graceland Church. It's an honor to worship with you. Today is something that our country deemed National Back to Church Sunday, which I like. We've been encouraging people to come, and if you're new here or haven't been in a while, we welcome you. It's an honor for you to just come spend some time with us. I mean, it's an honor for us, for you, to invest the time to be here. I really believe, and many in our church and in our nation right now believe, there's a fresh stirring happening, calling many people into the family of God. Who can attest to that? God is doing something really powerful and unique, and I want to encourage you in that, with that in view, to yes, celebrate that, pray for that, pray for the hurt in our country, the hurt in our world. But today, I want to invite you just to think about your own life before God, not in a selfish way, but it's very easy to think often about what God needs to do or is doing in others' lives. So-and-so is going to have a spiritual awakening. We're going to pray for this group of people or that group of people. But I want to invite you for the next few minutes to just pay attention to what God is doing in your heart. And to help illustrate that, I want to share a silly picture of myself from middle school. Here it is. Yep. Thanks for the one awe. I'm offended by the laughs. I hear more laughs than awes right now. I'm so old, photos were only black and white back then. I don't know if you're... Just kidding. This is in the 90s. I will say... In that photo are the same teeth that I have now, but back then they looked like they're about half the size of my whole face. So that's a reality. The reason I share that, though, is because I did love running track. That's in my track outfit right there. That's my middle school in Virginia Beach where I grew up, Brandon Middle School. That's the track behind me. That's a normal size fence. That's just how tall I was. I remember my coach telling me, Nathan, you got great heart and speed. We just need you to bulk up in that body. We just need to get some good growth going on. And I was like, Coach, I'm trying. I'm eating as much peanut butter as I can. And it just never did anything for me. And I actually remember this exact moment of my life because it was one of the first times where I came up against a runner that was just way faster than me. And he was just like a year older than me, but I got real discouraged real fast. And I was like, why am I even doing this? Anybody have that experience in sports? And you're just like, I guess I'm going to be an artist. I guess my career path is changing. I am thankful, though, that I still enjoyed running. It was my last year on the track team. I never went back. But I still enjoyed running, and I'm thankful looking back that for the most part, I was able to move through that discouragement and still feel excited and passionate about the path that I was on, though it wasn't necessarily what I hoped it would be. And I think you guys know this, our world, and sometimes we ourselves get pretty obsessed with talking about other people's races and how they're doing. Like I could have gotten just really obsessed with that faster runner. I could have been upset with him. I could have just felt like such a loser compared to him. But it's really important in life that we don't just focus on what's out there. We stop and we think about our race and the path that we're on. And I just want to let you know that your choices are leading to the path you're on, and the stakes are really high. And you're not actually accountable for whoever's sitting next to you or behind you or whoever has been in your life up until this moment. It's about you before the living God. And I want to invite you in a hopeful sense to think back on you as a little kid, maybe middle school, maybe younger, when you can still touch base with that passion for just running a race, not actual track and field, but just metaphorical passion for blazing a path of your own in life and before God. And I want to invite you to really examine yourself and think about that today. We're reading two verses from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what this whole message is built on. It's Matthew chapter 7. It's part of the famous sermon of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to read to kick us off today. It'll be on the screen. You can turn there if you have your Bible. Verses 13 through 14 of Matthew 7. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's something called the principle of the path. I think it was popularized by Dr. Stanley. That's who I heard it from. It says this: direction, not intention, determines destination. So I think with this teaching from Jesus here, it's like he's saying there are a lot of people that are on the broad path that has a wide gate, and they may have really good intentions. We hopefully all have really good intentions here, but that's actually not enough. It's your actual direction that will determine where you are headed. Good intentions actually aren't enough. We had to choose how to live our life, what steps to actually take. And I want to start with the foundational principle in the message today. If you're a note taker, it's number one in your notes. It'll be on screen. Jesus is the narrow gate. It's literally the person of Jesus. Look how he explains it in John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate." Could it be any more clear? Jesus is the gate. He says, "I am the gate for the sheep." And again, he's talking metaphorically there. We are the sheep, people. And sheep, by the way, are the dumbest farm animal. I don't know if you guys have ever like studied farming or sheep or anything. I knew when I went to Bible college, I had a friend there who was a shepherd from England. And he spent his whole life shepherding sheep. He taught me so much about actual shepherding, and so much of scripture is Jesus saying that he's the good shepherd and we're like the sheep. Well, sheep are just like notoriously stupid. Like they, if there is really good grass and really bad grass, they will almost kill themselves to get to the bad grass and just ignore the good grass. If there's a poisonous plant over here and no poisonous plant here, they will go straight to the poison. I don't know if you've ever seen those videos online where like a shepherd rescues the sheep or some kind of animal, but a lot of times it's a sheep out of a ditch. The animal gets up and it's like, "Great, I'm free," and it jumps right back in. Is that not our human experience? Can we confess that together? That's oftentimes how we are. And Jesus, this is really good news, is saying, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture," which is like the vision statement of a good life for a sheep. Come in and go out and find good pasture. Then he talks about Satan for a minute. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So there's an enemy of our soul. And for a sheep, it would be like a wolf. Or a false shepherd, a shepherd that's not looking out for the benefit of the sheep. For us, it's Satan. There's actual enemy of our soul. He wants to steal what God has given you. He wants to kill and destroy you. But then Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So we forget this sometimes, but the enemy has a plan for our life, and it's to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you feel those things trying to happen in your life, that's the enemy of your soul. Spiritual warfare is real. In fact, this fall, part of our vision series is going to be all about spiritual warfare. We're going to really look at that closely. It's a real thing. Good news, God also has a plan for your life. Who's thankful for that? His plan is that you would have life and have it to the full. But it depends which gate we're trying to walk through, what path we're actually walking on, not just the intention, but what path we're walking on. Jesus also said in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A very radical statement for him to make. That's radical today. It was in ways even more radical then. He was talking directly to the Jewish people, and among them were also listeners called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the spiritual and political and authoritative leaders of the day, and they were the rule. They were in charge. They were supposedly the men of God. And he stood in front of them and said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And here's why this context is really important to understand the narrow and the wide gate. The religious leaders of the day had misinterpreted the law of God. We would come to learn, Jesus taught us this. They had misinterpreted it to think that it had more to do with outward observation of the law. They had what Jesus called self-righteousness. And that caused them to think they were great and everybody else was kind of beneath them. That's what happens when you think the law of God is meant for you to strictly follow it so good that it's actually more about you doing it than what God has done. And Jesus gave a harsh confrontation to the Pharisees right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to remind you of it, Matthew 5:20. "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What? Whoa. Jesus talking to the religious leaders of the day, now talking to the lowly that are listening to Jesus, just the common people. And he says, unless you guys are more righteous than these guys, you're not going to get in heaven. Righteousness means right standing before God. So unless your right standing with God is better than these jokers over here, you're not going to get into heaven. By implication, he's saying that at least at that current time, the Pharisees, as they were not even going to heaven. He's saying they have not understood what real righteousness is. And here's the misunderstanding. Number two, the wide gate is outward religious observance. If you're a note taker, right under that, the wide gate is self-effort. That's the misunderstanding that the Pharisees had. It's very easy to slip into this as Christians. I'm so glad when I got saved, when I became a Christian, I was 17 years old. I had been in church my whole life, but being in church doesn't mean you're a Christian. Hearing the messages doesn't mean you're a Christian. I even memorized scripture as a kid. I was on something called Junior Bible Quiz. Does anybody know what that is? I would memorize scripture and compete with other kids about who memorized it better. The heart behind it was just to get scripture in your mind, but I was winning awards for being better than other people at memorizing scripture as a fifth grader. I'm really thankful for it. I got a lot of scripture in my heart through it. But at the time, I did not know and follow Jesus. Just being here, I'm glad you're here, but just being here does not mean you're a Christian that's walking through the narrow gate. Outward religious observance and trying to achieve it through self-effort or getting everything in our right life, in our life right, is not the path that God has called us to. I'm glad that when I got saved and I had conversations with my mom or dad, they sensed the change in me when I was 17. And we just talked about how awesome it is to understand what God had done for us. I remember being with tears with my parents talking about, man, has this all been true this whole time? It's like I came to life. The things that I had heard my whole life that basically meant nothing to me now meant everything. And I was a new creation. And I'm so glad my dad didn't say right away, all right, Nathan, now that you're a Christian, here's the 100 external rules you must follow perfectly for the rest of your life to get this thing right. Never did that. He did disciple me. He taught me about walking in righteousness, but that's not the initial heart of it. That's not what it's all about. Sometimes we as Christians accidentally get that message and we think it is about all the observance of outer things. I was a pastor's kid and I have kids here that are pastors' kids that are my own children. And sometimes pastors even make the mistake of, all right, family, we have to now kind of perform for everybody. And we got to kind of look like we just got it going on because we're the representation for the rest of the church and the community about what all this is about. And that's just so harmful for kids. And we try not to do that. It happens sometimes just accidentally, even when we try not to do it, because it's like we live in a fishbowl. And I would say that culture right now, how critical everyone is about everything, is kind of like all of us are in that fishbowl a little bit. If you don't do this or that, you might not be the right kind of Christian and everybody's at your throat about everything. You know what I'm talking about? And it's just not what it's all about. And here's what I want to warn you with. When Christianity becomes only about external righteousness, it's just like any other religion or idol. It's empty religion. All the religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, animism, I could keep listing them. The big distinction between all of them and Christianity is that they all have to do with you attaining something through self-effort, where Christianity is not about that at all. It can be misunderstood as that, but that is not at all what it is. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus said, you're not even getting into heaven. And I will go further. Things like politics or sports or music and culture can also become idols of our heart, where through self-effort in those arenas, we think we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Things like even atheism. I have lots of atheist friends. Some might be watching. I love my friends who are atheists. I always want to share the gospel with them. But atheism is its own religion. It's saying, I have faith that from nothing I came, and I was given this gift, although a lot of times atheists don't necessarily see it as that. Where did all this magical stuff in our body and in our soul and this thing called love and morality, where did this all come from? It just came out of thin air. And then atheism says, through self-effort, I'm going to create a really good life. It's just another version of external religion. And Jesus says that is the wide gate. Serving ourselves through sensuality or pleasure or money or whatever it may be are other versions of the idol of the wide gate. All of these paths, when we make them our hope for entrance into heaven, don't work. They lead to destruction. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus saying, hey, outward actions aren't enough. There's something deeper that I'm trying to get you to understand. And look how we see it articulated. This is a real kind of mic drop type verse, Romans 3, 19 through 20. And we're going to go to the second half of this later, but look on screen. Now we know that whatever the law says, talking about the Old Testament law of God, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. And look at this next line. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one. Billy Graham, great guy, not declared righteous before God because of his works of righteousness. All the Pharisees, I'm not saying Billy Graham was a Pharisee, he was a Christian, and I'm going to get to that point here in a minute. If this is true for all people that have ever existed, it's also true for you. Rather, and here's the real purpose of the law, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law shows us a picture of what can be in the kingdom of God. We hopelessly fall short of the law. If you want to test yourself, just try to never have any kind of, let's just say, envy in your heart about anything towards anyone for the rest of your life. Give it a shot. Good luck. We have envy machines right here, you know. Try to never tell a lie. Sometimes we'll even, some of the Ten Commandments, we think, oh, I've never stolen anything. I would beg to differ. If you have a job that has any accountability with your time, I guarantee you there's been some point when you're on the clock for your job that you're not actually doing your job. You thief. We can't live up to the perfect righteousness of God. So what the law does is it makes us conscious of our sin. But here's the thing. Being conscious of our sin, the world thinks is a bad thing. It's actually a wonderful gift from God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in our life through seeing God's perfect law that we become conscious of our own shortcoming before the Lord, because it develops in us the one thing that opens the whole kingdom of God to us, and that is this one word, humility. We have no humility before God until we start to be conscious of our sin, and it's humility and this consciousness that leads to the narrow gate. Look at number three. The narrow gate is genuine heart transformation, and it should say there, through Jesus. Jesus is the narrow gate, and when we walk towards him through that gate and through the gospel, the path that he has opened for us, we find out really quick what he is interested in is not you perfectly observing externally the law. It's him giving you a new heart. It's him changing you from the inside out. That's what the entire Sermon on the Mount is about. Jesus was like, you've heard it said, do not murder. I tell you, if you have hate in your heart, you're already a murderer. That's what Jesus said. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. He says, if you have lust in your heart, you're already an adulterer. So Jesus just brings it down to the heart. And it can sound like bad news. It's actually really good news because it lets us know we have no entrance into the kingdom of heaven except by faith in Jesus. He is the narrow gate. And through Jesus, we receive a brand new heart. It is the only way. Let's read the good news in Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God, has been made known. So there's now a path towards righteousness apart from the law. This is the Bible, to which the law and prophets testify. So it's saying that all the law and prophets of the Old Testament actually point to this new narrow gate. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That was the great divide of their time. Can you think of any divides in our time? There's no difference between any person before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his what? Grace. Do you see the verse up there? Let me try that again. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now you're ready for it. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So you can enter through the narrow gate today and for all the days of the rest of your life. And the only way to do it is by grace through faith. It's the only way. I would submit to you that most likely this has happened in your life, maybe even this week, maybe even this morning, where you kind of dabbled on over to the wide gate and you thought once again it was all about self-effort. Anybody? We do it all the time. It doesn't mean that that effort is bad, but when it becomes earning, and that's why we think we're saved, we're now on the wide gate. And whatever version of false religion we're practicing, even if it has a Christian veneer, it doesn't lead us to where God has for us. All of Christianity always comes through the narrow gate, which is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. And here's two other really important distinctions about the two paths. Number four, the wide gate is easy, but it leads to destruction. The wide gate even looks appealing at times. That's why it's broad. That's why there's more people on that path. By the way, it's not up to me to judge what path people are on. I don't know people's hearts. What I do, I present God's word. I share the gospel with whoever is around. People make their choices. What I want you to be concerned with right now is your path. Forget about everybody else for a second. I want you to think about yourself before the living God. The wide gate looks appealing. Because the wide gate kind of says, you can do this. You can kind of figure it out. Actually, you are kind of great on your own. Actually, there are kind of all these questions. Did God really say there's only one way? Can't you just kind of finagle your own way? All these ways that we build up self-effort, I'm here to tell you, it won't fulfill you now. It won't fulfill you later. There's no peace in it. There's no lasting peace in it. Worse, you will lose what God has given you. And what Jesus ultimately means by destruction is destruction now, actual destruction on this part of the side of heaven and earth, but destruction in the internal way is eternal separation from God, which is called hell. It's a real thing Jesus teaches us about. And it's important that we have a reverence and a real reverential fear of God when it comes to how much he taught about hell, because hell is real. And we've kind of scooted away from teaching about it enough because people go out there with signs and scream at people, you know, turn or burn in hell, and they're not at all walking with people. I don't think that's the path to do it. But Jesus talked about hell a lot, so we have to talk about hell. I don't want you or me to go to hell. Therefore, we have to think seriously about what Jesus means when he says there's a wide gate that leads to destruction. I want you to think about the path that you are on. And then five, it's clear in the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow gate is costly, but leads to life. Here's what it costs you, your entire life. The narrow gate demands a complete surrender to God. That's what faith in Jesus is. So the narrow gate is only through Jesus, but it costs you everything to walk through it. The counterintuitive part of it is that you lose everything to find everything. Jesus said it. Those who try to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for me will find it. It costs to walk through the narrow gate. You didn't earn it, but the cost is real. Jesus paid the ultimate price, which was what he did on the cross for you, but now it still calls you to take up your cross and follow him. There's someone in the New Testament, I'm going to read you actually out of my Bible here because it's not in my notes. Saul was one of the great Pharisees in biblical times. I say great, meaning he was the best of all the Pharisees. He was the smartest, hardest working. He was the authoritative source, and he had no idea what he was doing. This is how deceiving the wide gate can be. Here's Saul thinking he's serving God, perfectly observing the law of God, and he ends up becoming an actual murderer. He was walking around in the name of God. Look what it says in Acts 9. I'm just going to read it to you. Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He literally stood and watched new followers of Jesus get stoned to death. He literally asked for the census of the synagogues in Damascus, and he was on his way to the city called Damascus to find Christians who were hiding there so that they could be turned in and killed. So this is how deceptive the wide path is. In the name of God, he became a murderer. Isn't that crazy? That's where thinking that we attain righteousness through self will ultimately get you. It's an entire self focus. What Saul didn't realize And I want to read to you this. On his path to Damascus to actually be a murderer, it says he neared Damascus on his journey and suddenly, I love suddenlies that are in our life. I'm so glad for suddenlies where God just changes something in our life. A light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Now Jesus had already lived his earthly life and done his ministry. He had already gone to the cross. He had already risen from the dead. He had already appeared to many, had told the church that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out, and he ascended back to heaven. So this is Jesus, the risen Christ in glory, appearing to Saul and being like, "Saul, what are you doing?" By the way, confrontations from God are a gift. Suddenly is where God just smacks you around and is like, "What are you doing?" are a tremendous act of the grace of God. Can anyone attest to that? It is God's grace that he interrupts us with these kind of suddenlies. And he tells Saul, "What you're doing is wrong." And then the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. And this is interesting. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. So they heard something happening, like a great rumbling. Maybe they actually heard the voice of Jesus, but they could see nothing. But they did see Saul fall down and lay on the ground talking to thin air while they heard rumbling. Sometimes Christianity looks insane. This actually happened. This is the conversion where Saul became the Apostle Paul. He went from self-righteous, self-earned Pharisee of Pharisees, killing people, filled with murder in his heart, to the Apostle Paul, changed from the inside out, given a new heart through the gospel of Jesus. He then was used by God to plant almost all the churches that first started in the Middle East. And most of what we read in the New Testament are letters from that same Apostle Paul to the churches that he started. God transforms our lives from the inside out. You see, his life did change. His external practices changed, but not because of how he was fiercely observing the law with self-effort, but because he was touched by the risen Christ and it changed his heart. See the difference? So are you on the wide path or the narrow path? It's all about what's happening in your heart. Neither God nor the enemy of our souls give a rip if you're just sitting in church every Sunday, but your heart is not being changed. You're no threat either way. The enemy actually delights in that. How wonderful if we can have kind of a religious veneer. There's a lot of that in the South. It's not up to me to judge, but we just know it's true. I was that for years in my life before I really met the Lord. But how wonderful if the enemy could just give us kind of a religious veneer, kind of a religious Bible Belt culture, while we never actually have transformation in our heart. And we're actually on the path going to destruction. Again, I don't want you to think about anyone else except for you this morning. The narrow gate is costly, but leads to life. So what we're going to do in response today as the team comes up is communion. And I want you to take this really seriously because you're all invited to partake of communion this morning. But if you choose to partake with us, you're saying, "I want to be on the narrow path. I want to go through the narrow gate that is Jesus. I'm putting my faith in Jesus." It could be for the first time. It could be for the 100th time. I don't know. It could be a return to the faith. It could be that you've just been walking with Jesus for a long time and you've been just consumed with self-effort and you've gotten off the right path and you have to come back to by grace through faith. You have to come back to what God is actually trying to do in your heart. Because the reason I want to take this so seriously is it says in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11, you ought to examine yourself before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine yourself. So if you don't have one and want one, raise your hand up real quick and our team will bring you one before we go into this time. Does anyone not have it and want to partake with us? Just hold your hand up for a second so our team can bring one. Okay, everyone has it that wants it? I want to be sure. Okay. You guys did a good job handing them out in the foyer. Nice, good coverage on passing out communion. Oh, bless you, Nessa. That was impressive. Sneezed while holding the communion packet. I want to ask you some questions. If you'll close your eyes with me and just bow your hearts before God. What gate are you walking through? Self-effort? or faith in Jesus? Easy or costly? Are you headed for life or destruction? What is marking your life right now? Do you need your heart to be changed? Are you ready to walk through the narrow gate and declare Jesus as Savior and Lord today? Have you been baptized? We have 4 new signups for baptisms in our church right now. And if you're putting your faith in Jesus and you haven't been baptized yet, now is your time. We'd love to baptize you this fall. Please let us know. Email us, talk to one of us, go on our website. You can find out how to fill it out on our connection card. It's time for you to choose what path you're on. And I love this last question. Are you ready for a new heart? Are you ready for actual transformation with the power of God? Are you ready to be a new creation? That's what the gospel does. If your answer is yes to those, I just invite you to open up your communion pack and take out the cracker first. And just hold it in your hand. This represents the body of Jesus broken for us. The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So God, we thank you today in your house that you're still a Savior. And we need a Savior. Thank you that you allowed your body to be broken so that we could be whole. And as we once again commit ourselves to you and commit ourselves to the narrow gate, we remember the sacrifice you made and we receive freely the gift of new life and wholeness in Jesus. Let's eat together, church. Go ahead and open the side with the juice. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So my friends who are here, let me tell you, you and I both need forgiveness for our sins. And when we humble ourselves before Jesus at his feet, he offers absolute forgiveness of every single thing in your life, complete new beginning and fresh start through the blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. And my prayer for you today is to receive it. So Lord, thank you for your blood shed for me. Thank you for your blood shed for us. Thank you for new starts. Thank you that you invite us onto the narrow path that we could never earn for ourselves. And we say, yes, forgive us. Lead us into the new life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, let's drink together.